Good morning. Our lesson text this morning will be from Matthew chapter 5 as we carry over from the Beatitudes, and now we're in the law section where Jesus gives six illustrations, one being, as we discussed earlier, the murder of a person, not coming from just the outside of a person's action, but the heart of having an anger and a resentment to somebody. That's sin, okay? And then we have the second message where Jesus talks about the lust of a man, not coming from just the outward action where the Pharisees believed as long as we didn't touch a woman, we were okay. But Jesus is going to bring it home to the heart of each person, where our hearts are. This morning, we're in the section of divorce, and that begins in verse 31, where Jesus does say, it's also said, and again, from 27 to 30, he's going to introduce this section of relationships. He says, it's also been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give a certificate of divorce. Then Jesus will say, but I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. This lesson isn't my lesson. This is Jesus' word. And I think we all have to wrestle with this. I know many of us have been divorced. Me remarried. It's not an uncommon subject in today's world. I don't have all the stats, and I'm really not a stat guy, but I've heard 50% of the world is divorced in some degree, at least in America, maybe more. But it's a sensitive subject. But I will say that as we study today, I have the responsibility to preach God's word for what it says. And it's up to each and every one of us in our response to what's said. So I will make every effort to teach what Jesus said on the subject, keeping it understandable that nobody walks away not hearing God's word on any subject. This is a serious subject. It's murderous too. I'm not saying that's the thing. The whole six antitheses that Jesus brings out here, he's getting to people's hearts to show them, and there's no difference here in the divorces that go on. So I have 4 points quickly. The first point is to know what God knows. What does God say about this subject? What does Jesus say? Know what Jesus says, and again, centering your marriage on Christ, and our marriages as a role model. So there'll be some encouraging message, but there'll also be some challenging message for us today. So, to know what God says, again, I had Bradford read Matthew 19:1-12, because Jesus brings up the first point here of what God says. He says, God says in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Just think about this. This was before sin even came. This is in Genesis chapter 2. Sin was not there. But it was, this is why Jesus says, I'm going to bring it back. I want to bring this back in my kingdom of what it was like to do it right. So in Hebrew, the word is basha, one flesh. And I think about these thoughts. It's a close, intimate, inseparable bond. When something's inseparable, God means what he says. It's inseparable. It says it cleave. That word cleave there, cleave to his wife, means to cling and adhere or even be glued together. That's why God says don't separate. Be glued together. And again, it's God. It's God that puts this together. This is originally from God. We have to see This is from God. God, it's a divine idea of God. Before even when He put man, He saw we were alone. And He said, I'm going to make a woman a suitable helper. And that's how God's always viewed this. And so when you're married, it's a permanent union. That's what He says. This is what Jesus says. It's a lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. And I'm not going to get into all the hypotheticals what we look around and see in our country, in America, at least even here. But there's a lot of situations that people are in trouble before God in what they're in. And I do say that's our responsibility to help people know what God says. So Jesus corrects the Pharisees' interpretation, right? They were like, God doesn't want this. God doesn't want divorce. Yes, it happens, but God never, ever even wanted this to be something. And it's in the Old Covenant, it was viewed as like a treachery or a violence against a woman in that marriage, because it not only affected the wives, but the kids. In Malachi chapter 2, that's why Malachi is so adamant. Even in the Old Covenant, years ago, when they were allowed to divorce, God says, I don't want this happening. And so old teachings, Old Testament teachings on divorce, and this is a subject that's sensitive in the interpretation of many, we can debate, but I'm not going to debate this subject. I'm going to lay out what I believe God says, and if you two think differently, pray to God He makes it clear to us, because this is serious. This is a serious topic. And so God lays the grounds out for divorce. And that word indecency in Deuteronomy 24, if you want to read Deuteronomy 24, He explains that woman could be put away for any reason. That was the interpretation when the Pharisees came to Jesus. So during the Old Testament, most homes were taught elementary truths. It was like they were taught to memorize the Hebrew. That was their understanding when they grew up. They learned math, they learned writing and stuff, but it was mostly to understand the Hebrew scripture. What God wanted, even as a little child. So then there was these rabbinic schools that came up during Jesus' day, and the Pharisees, they had these schools that were divided in their interpretation. Just even in Deuteronomy 24, there was the rabbinic school of Shammai, and I think many of us are familiar with history and study. Maybe some of us aren't, but there was the school of Shammai. And Shammai was more constrictive in his judgment and view of divorce. He said in his school, nobody gets divorced for any old reason. Hillel, he was more liberal. I think that's what we would say today, and those who take the liberal view of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and just for any cause. This is the challenge. Jesus says, accept. He uses the word accept for a reason in his mission, in his ministry. In John 3, Jesus said, unless a man be born again, accept the man. So He uses the same word, accept. It's a very clear understanding. There's exceptions, but it's very here, He says, only for divorce, only for that sexual relationship that's gone wrong is there a reason to divorce. And so the rabbinic school, they just kind of let anything go. And I mean, if you do some reading and do some research on this intense subject, they taught. So you're a Hebrew scholar teaching the Jews it's okay to divorce for any reason. So by the time the Pharisees come up to Jesus, some versions say to tempt Him, but this we use the word test Him. He was tested. Why was Jesus tested by Pharisees at the point of time when it was more of a liberal view? There's a reason. Because they accepted the standard Jewish law. They accepted that, yep, you can put your wife away for any reason. That's what the law says. They said, this is what it says. So to know what Jesus says from these scriptures, just these two verses, I understand it as there's no such thing of casual divorce. There's no such thing. In the eyes of Jesus, no way. You can't just get divorced for any old reason. Unless you're cheated on, you can't divorce. That's what he says. So he deals with that. The rights of a woman aren't discussed. It's interesting how the woman, and you know, sometimes I think people think women are always squelched out of the picture to have any wording, any idea. But we know that women, they couldn't initiate under the old law of divorce, but they could ask their husband. There was some leeway. It wasn't like they were so restricted that the guy got to call the shot on everything. So if a wife was cheated on, she could say, hey, I need a certificate of divorce so I can move on in life, which God accepted. It wasn't his ideal, but they could go into another relationship. They didn't work like we do today, men and women. They had to have some type of understanding of what they could do. So yes, there was a certificate of divorce. There was that certificate given. But Jesus, and it's interesting how Jesus just flips the whole conversation. He says, except that unchastity, that adultery or marital unfaithfulness. And that word, if you do any Greek study, it's pretty clear. It's porneia. And it does mean sexual relations outside the marriage with another. And so it is a legitimate ground for divorce as those who would be citizens. That's the only reason. And I emphasize citizens of God's kingdom. I don't want to say I take a liberal view of those people that are in the world. But I will say, I understand clearly what Jesus is saying. In my kingdom, my citizens will not divorce. They will not divorce. That's the heart of, I believe, all of us here who would strive to be pleasing God. We're not ever going to divorce, except for the reason of sexual immorality. So to divorce a spouse on any other grounds, and this is a hard teaching, then adultery is to make him or her commit adultery. I think that's just as potent. Not only are you an adulterer, you put your wife away who's innocent, she becomes an adulterer in the New Testament, which is, that's like, scratch my head. But under the law of Moses, divorce was allowed by certificate. So I think Jesus is getting even more strict here, amplifying the message, just like he did on murder and just like he did on lusting, that he says we're gonna have to get this right. And so Jesus raises the standard. I think he raises the standard for lusting and easy divorce. That's what I believe he's saying here. There's not going to be casual divorce in my kingdom. So Jesus, instead of being trapped, right, they were trying to test him. He went back to the Genesis account, which is amazing, because under the law, yeah, anything went, in a sense. Where they were at in their minds, establishing a much stricter position than either of the Jewish rabbi schools. I mean, Jesus is hard-lined, and it shocked them. The Pharisees were shocked, and his own followers. In Matthew 19, it says, well, I think I have it here, it says in verse 10, this is why the disciples said to him, this is a hard situation between a husband and a wife. It's better not to marry. Indissoluble commitment with no option for divorce for a reason other than sexual morality. That's why it was such a hard teaching, because they got to put people away in their marriages for any old reason. Jesus says, I'm bringing it back to the way it was in the beginning of creation, so that men wouldn't go rampantly in my kingdom marrying and divorcing 3, 4, 5 times for any cause. So a wife, and going into this thought, a wife is a companion by covenant. God makes covenants with people. And Jesus alludes to this when he said, therefore what God's joined together, let man not separate. I think what's interesting is God puts marriages together. He glues the marriage together. And when it's before him, the covenant before him, men can't separate that. Men do separate it because of sin. God never sinned against relationships in marriage. He wants us to be for life. I want that to be consumed in our minds. It's, a wife is that person by covenant. The Pharisees asked Jesus, why did Moses permit a divorce in Matthew 9? Why did Moses do it then? If it was allowable and we could do it, he said, because of the hardness of your hearts. Because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. Divorce under the law of Moses was always a result of sin. It wasn't like God was in heaven saying, all right, cool, I love it. And divorce in Christ's church is always a result of sin. And I think that's why Jesus says, in my kingdom, we're not going down that road. Don't ever. I've heard the saying, leave the front door open and shut the back door. Keep it shut. Because that's how the world is. They just blow through people. Jesus says, we're not doing that in my church. So Jesus is teaching in his kingdom, there is no hard hearts in my kingdom. That's Jesus' heart. He's saying, I don't want hard-hearted people in my kingdom that are going to be so hard-hearted they can't even love each other. That's all I'll say about that. And there's only one exception, the hard divorce. That is extramarital sex by one spouse. One spouse in God's kingdom. In 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11, Paul talks about this, that if you separate, if you do separate, not divorce, when you have a spout or an issue, stay celibate, stay single, or be reconciled. He tells that about believers. There's a specific message there in those verses. He says, to the believers, I am telling you, this is what Jesus said in his ministry in Matthew 19:9, that you stay in your situation, you can't go divorce just because you're having marital hard times, but you have to work it out. It's always, God always wants reconciliation over, again in this case, divorce or any sin. He wants us to be reconciled to Him. So centering our marriages on Christ, I did a little bit of thinking of this. You know, it's tough to, you know, it's easy for the guy up at the pulpit to have the attitude, I'll never divorce my wife. And I think that should be the heart of anybody. But it does happen. So I want to encourage us about centering our marriage on Christ. Keep it focused. Because Jesus' teaching was a response to easy divorce. There's no doubt about that. So the culture, men divorce their wives for any reason. We get that. In our society today, has its own form of no-fault divorce. Well, just no reason at all. A strong marriage needs deliberate effort. You have to put effort into a strong... To make a marriage strong, you have to put effort into it. You can't just pray about it. You have to put effort into it. It is what it is. So therefore, we must pay this Hebrews chapter 2, 1 through 3 verse. When we think about keeping our marriages focused on Jesus, it says, therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, even on this subject. Pay much close attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. And many have drifted away from the seriousness of these issues that Jesus is bringing up, these sins. And I'm not saying that we're not sinners. I have missed the mark as well as anybody. Jesus says, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape? If we neglect such a great salvation, it was declared first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. What a powerful message. But the point I want to, and I think I've already emphasized this, is to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. When we read the Bible, we have to really be in God's Word to do what He says. You know? And don't get me wrong, because He does say we can drift away from it. And I think that's the truth, right? When we shut the Bible up and we don't read it at all, and we have our own thoughts of what God wants for us to the day, God may be wanting us to see something He wants us to do that day in His Word. And if we're not looking into the Scriptures, we may just drift away. So Hebrews 13:4, again in this chapter, he says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all." I mean, marriage should be this way. "And let the marriage bed be undefiled." And then a potent thought is, "For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers." Now, some people argue, I guess I'll bring up a little argument, because in the Churches of Christ, there are brothers that say the act of adultery is a one-shot deal. Once you do the adultery, God takes you where you're at, you're all set. I don't teach that. Because he says, you're an adulteress. You're living in the sin. It's an ongoing sin. Moikatai, I believe the word is. On. Some people say it's not. It is an ongoing sin. I've seen that clearly in the Bible. But again, maybe you two will think differently. And that's the argument inside. That's why I don't want to go down that road. But I will say, I believe the word adulteress is the ongoing act. You're not just in adultery, like the woman caught in adultery, where Jesus said, he didn't say, I forgive you of being an adulteress. He says, go leave your life as sin. If you know you're in sin, he says, go leave that. Go leave it. That's what Jesus says. I'm just sharing with you what I believe the Bible teaches. There are consequences with implications of those who live like this. And that's the point. I believe adulterous lives are people living like that. Whether you've been married for 2 years in an adulterous relationship, or 30 or 40 years. And it's tough. This is a hard teaching, Jesus. And that's why the disciples were overwhelmed. It's better that we don't marry, because if we find ourselves in this position, what do we do? Right? People today know they're living in sin. I've talked to people, they brag about it. I've talked to people, I've addressed people's lives, and they go, it's just this nonchalant attitude. Well, what do you think? I'm living in an adulterous relationship. What are you going to do about it? That's not the point. We must never use our freedom in Christ as a cover-up for doing evil. And I do believe people use their thoughts of what God frees us from as a cover-up for doing evil, and including adultery. That's all I'll say on that. Worldly marriages, and here's the thing, worldly marriages should never be a better example than that of marriages in God's kingdom. They should never be. I mean, if the world's doing better than those people in God's kingdom, I got a lot of work to do to preach, to encourage you to love your husbands, love your wives. I have a lot of responsibility. But a Christian marriage, we've heard this expression, that threefold cord with Christ at the center. Marriage between, and here's the thought about unbelievers. Sometimes people say, well, unbelievers aren't held as accountable as a believer in Jesus' message here. But it's interesting that, yes, they're still married. The world's married. And I say it kind of like nonchalantly like this, because I see what happens in worldly marriages. I saw it in my mom's and dad's marriage. It was horrifying. Horrifying. If I could tell you the whole story, I would. But God's purposes are important, to have that threefold cord with your wife or your husband, because anything else falls short of God's highest spiritual design for what He desires for us. When there's no spiritual bond in marriage, when neither of them are right before God, there's no three. I mean, you're on your own efforts. That's why we always boast about coming to Jesus. We need Jesus more than we need ourselves in our marriage. And that's, I'll leave it there. But faithfulness. If we're faithful in marriage, we're going to be faithful with God. You have that with God. Scriptures continually draw a parallel between marriage and our relationship with God. Marriage and our relationship with God. Think about this. Can you have a marriage that's not the way God wants and be close to God? If God says, this is how I'd like it to be, I want it to be, and we're thinking differently, God's looking down saying, you got to do it my way. God wants it done His way. That's how God has always worked with the believer. We surrender to Him. We submit to Him. He doesn't submit to us. When we're baptized into Christ, this is that understanding of the parallel of marriage and our relationship with God. When we're baptized into Christ, we're united with Him in a covenant. I've already mentioned this, a covenant relationship, just as marriage is a covenant union. God binds people together. Well, God binds us with His Son Jesus in our salvation that we have in Him when we're baptized into Christ. And that union between a husband and wife is a profound mystery. You know, you think about, and I put that in parentheses, it's a profound mystery because it reflects our relationship between Christ and the church. Who we are in our marriages reflects Christ in the church. We gotta get this right. God makes it this way for each and every one of us who are married here. This is the hope we get to give other people, doing it right. A husband's sacrificial love to his wife mirrors Christ's love. When we love our wives as Christ loved the church, we're doing something right. And the wife's respect and submission mirror the church's response to Jesus. That's why God uses that marriage of a husband and a wife in such a powerful way where Paul describes this. Unfaithfulness in marriage is also unfaithfulness to God. There's just nothing we can do about that. 1 John 4:20 says, "For anyone who doesn't love his brother, whom he can see, cannot love God, whom he has not seen." And that's the husband and wife included in this thought. If you can't get it right with somebody that you see and you're with and you're having a relationship with, particularly where God is in that relationship, it's going to be very difficult to grab yourselves and get right with God. Marriage in Christ's kingdom is a solemn promise that should not be broken. That's always God's heart. Yes, they break. Relationships break. I'm not saying they don't. We see it. But God says, "I don't want you guys to break up." And just as God's covenant with His people is unbreakable, God gives us our relationship in His church for a purpose, that we can be united unto Him. And then I put this passage in there because I think it's encouraging. You know, we're to enjoy life with our wives whom we love. You love. Enjoy it. Marriage should be enjoyable. Yes, there's hardcore teachings in Jesus' ministry, but marriage doesn't have to be a burden, which it does become. 50% of people end it. So it doesn't have to be like that. Marriage is a model. Short thoughts. Others are watching us. Others are watching our relationships. We're teaching others through our marriages and who we are and how we reflect Christ. Your children, your friends, your relatives, even each other in the faith. Praying together is spiritual glue that holds our marriage bond. 1 Peter 3:7, marriage that falters begins with no prayer together. We always emphasize being in God's Word to do what God says. But if we're not praying with our wives, that is a sign that we're not trying to draw close to God as a three-chord strand. Husbands, treat your wives with honor so prayers are not hindered. You can't overemphasize praying. We have to be faithful to God. How we treat our wives reflects the effectiveness of our prayers. That's what he says, that your prayers will not be hindered. Our marriages in the church bring an attraction to outsiders of doing what is right and pleasing to God. People are attracted to marriages that are right before God. It's such a beautiful example. And we need that. We need each other. That the people that have gone on before us are living godly lives in marriages, we can follow their example. How, you know, ask questions. What makes your marriage tick so well? James 5:16, pray for one another for healing and confessing sins. Sometimes people get ashamed. I mean, Jesus said, don't lust, right? It's sin to lust, but, I mean, am I honest with my wife? I'm just saying. That's how I take it before God. Be honest. If I'm struggling with another woman, I said, man, I was tempted, so I'll pray for you. Thank you. Forgive at all costs. Am I working as a team for God's sake, His kingdom? Think about this. Is my marriage for the sake of God's kingdom? Or do I have my own separate agenda? There's a lot of marriages that break up because they go different ways that way. They have their own thought of what marriage is to be rather than what God wants it to be. And yeah, unity can be destroyed by unresolved conflict. You don't say anything to your partner for anything, because we run on emotions many times, and it's very difficult to be honest with the next person, especially the people you're closest to. That's the challenge of being a Christian, is being in God's church. The closer you get, the more you spend time with each other, the more apt we are to have struggles and views of each other and how we feel. So we have to resolve that conflict, and that's a universal thought. But even in our marriages, bitterness. It stinks to know that people can become so bitter toward each other. Please don't get bitter anymore. It says get rid of all bitterness. Paul said get rid of all bitterness. Get rid of it. If there's some bitterness you have toward the next person, get rid of it. And just plain selfish apathy, I put. It's kind of a strong word, but people do get lazy. They don't put any effort into their marriage. The wife hasn't gone out for like 3 months. You never take her anywhere. She stays in the house, keeper of the home. I don't know if that's what God wants for their wives, their husbands' wives. I think God wants us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and show the radiance. Wow, look at my beautiful wife that God's given me. May we follow Jesus in our relationships, keeping Him in the center. That's the point. And marriage can be honored. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage can be honored by all who see it done God's way. That's what God has always had in His plan. So the invitation's simple, but God joins marriage together. It's a one flesh. You're there. You're one flesh, you're there. Man will always put God to the test. Like the Pharisees, people always put God to the test in the way they choose to live. Whether it be murdering someone in your heart, getting angry, you're putting God to the test. God says this. Lusting over other people, God says you're putting me to the test. God's never been excited about the hardness of people's hearts. Never been excited. And He hates divorce. I think it's Malachi 2:16. He says, I, the Lord your God. In some translations, says, I hate divorce. Why would we want to do something God hates? And I'm not saying, and I'm, like I said, we've been divorced. Some of us have been divorced. But God hates that. And He is always extending a hand to help our marriages in His kingdom. It's not like God leaves us alone. He doesn't just leave us alone. He's like, you know what, their marriage is so horrible. One thing I'm thankful for is God is always patient with people. He never wants any of us to perish. But He wants us to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is the truth on this matter? He wants us to do this. The world seeks professional help. There's people I've met, they'd rather get worldly counseling than me open up the Bible with them and say, well, what does God say? Oh no, that's too hard. More important is that Jesus' words. And that's the thing. Jesus said, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from my teaching. From gentle and lowly in heart. I am gentle and lowly in heart of what I'm telling you. And then you'll find rest for your souls, because at the end of life, this is what we need, rest for our souls. The flesh counts for nothing, and we've messed up many times with these bodies, impurities or whatever. But God says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God can make people's burdens and where they see where they're at become lighter. I want to say, if there's anybody here that is burdened and weighed down after this message, please come forward and we'll look at the Bible, study it out, keep studying, be patient. Sometimes it takes time to recover and do what God says.